to offer our praise to God, it's even more important for us to allow Him to speak to us. So let me give you a few incentive verses from the book of Hebrews, including the two verses that will serve as our focal text for this morning. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize our tendency as distracted and often stubborn people to be inattentive to the truth we've heard from You. Sometimes we simply carelessly drift away from it, and sometimes we callously harden our hearts to it. So forgive us, living God. By the encouragement of Your Spirit and of our church family, guard us, we pray, from such evil and unbelief. Open our ears to hear Your very voice today, even though it comes to us through the printed page and the lips of a mere man. We purpose in our hearts to listen carefully to You and not refuse what You say. In the name of the Word made flesh, Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today I speak. Yesterday I spoke. Often I have spoken. And right now I am speaking. Now I'm sorry if some of you just had a terrifying flashback to your primary grade English grammar class, as the teacher stood before you and gave out the principal parts of the verb to speak. I'm really sorry if I caused you any kind of discomfort with that. But I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, that we could illustrate all of the forms of that verb today from the book of Hebrews with God as the subject every time. In fact, I've already read some of those verses to you. We could say, based on this book of Hebrews, that today God speaks through His Holy Spirit, by His Word, regarding salvation in His Son. It's in here, is what I'm saying. Today, our author makes it plain more than once, the Holy Spirit says, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. But, of course, yesterday, or yesteryear, God spoke, we also read. He spoke by means of dreams, visions, angels, prophecies, human teachers, once even through a donkey. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And there is the first half of our focal passage for today, Hebrews 1:1. Even more significant, though, decisively, God has spoken in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second half of our text for today. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Most urgent of all, perhaps, God is speaking right now. He's been speaking since you walked into this sanctuary. He's been speaking when you were on your way driving to church. He's been speaking all of your life. If you've had enough wisdom and if you've been quiet enough in heart to actually hear what He is saying. He's drawing sinners like us to Himself. He's communicating grace and peace and comfort. He's convicting us, perhaps, of wrongdoing. He's inviting us to enduring faith in Himself. So, as Hebrews later admonishes us, and as we already read, really, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Now, in light of all these examples, it won't surprise you to learn that the main thrust of my sermon today is going to be that we have a God who speaks. We're not serving a dumb idol. We're not speaking of a God who may have said some things in the past but no longer communicates with his people. And we're not talking about a God or worshiping a God today who just remains quiet and makes it difficult for us to really know who he is at all. We're speaking of a communicative God, somebody who delights in unveiling his character and revealing his will to the people who serve and follow him. He's a God who graciously communicates with people in a variety of ways across the centuries, but supremely and finally in his Son. Not to mention, truthfully, in his Word, in his written Bible. He is a self-revealing God who reveals his own character and discloses his great salvation plan to all who will listen. Now, what that means practically is you don't have to stumble through life with your head hanging down, sadly lamenting, you know, I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to people in the past. He is speaking. He does speak. He will speak if you'll simply listen and respond. Amen. And because his last and greatest word has been spoken in a person, in Jesus, his Son, you can be sure that what he says is eminently personal and completely trustworthy. He wants you to hear his voice today. Still, to properly receive and understand divine revelation, to rightly handle the word of truth, that's the Awana theme verse, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, a little commercial for Awanas there. In order to do that, we have to take what God said in the Old Testament, what he has said in the gospel, and what he continues to say in his Spirit-inspired word, or else we're sure to go astray. We have to learn how those things are in balance. Because if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll underestimate what God has said in the Old Testament, for example, or we'll grossly misapply what he said, or we will reserve it only for some kind of academic or historical information, and we'll forget that in this whole book, God speaks. That's what we see throughout the book of Hebrews. The author takes something that was written centuries ago, and he says, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Present tense. He's speaking to you right now if you care to listen. That's why these first two verses of Hebrews are so critical, and why, even though we'll pick up speed as we go, it's important that we just kind of take baby steps through this first chapter, because if we miss what's here, then we'll probably end up missing the rest of the book, and we won't be able to hear the things that God wants to say. They're here to help us, these first two verses, understand accurately our speaking God and the good news of salvation that he has announced in Christ. So as a prelude to his exaltation of God the Son, which we'll get to beginning in verse 3, and his explanation of how superior the new covenant is to the old, our author takes the time to address the one issue that was keeping many of his original readers from heeding the one message that could actually save them eternally. He wanted them to know, listen, no matter what else you have heard, no matter what you know and have memorized, no matter what kind of heritage you have in the religious past, if you miss what God has said in his Son, and if you fall away from that and go back to the old ways, you're going to miss out on the only message that can actually save you. Wow. So it's important for us to understand the relationship between God's revelation in earlier generations and his revelation in these last days that have been inaugurated by his Son, Jesus. Now, as I challenged you to do last Sunday, when we did kind of an overview sermon about Hebrews, I want you to try to imagine what these new converts, most of them who had come from a Jewish background, not all of them, but most of them, I want you to try to imagine what they must have been thinking. Put yourself in their sandals, as it were. Maybe they were thinking something like this. If we're God's specially chosen people who have been blessed with the patriarchs, the Exodus, the covenants, the law, the land, the prophets, the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, and everything else, why in the world would we lay all that aside for simple faith in Jesus as the means for finding favor with God? I mean, weren't all of those indications of how much He loved us by giving us all those wonderful things? He didn't give them to any of the other nations. Now, it wasn't that He was trying to exclude them. He invited people to come and share our faith in the one true God. But why would He have blessed us as a nation and revealed Himself as He did like that if He just expected us to cast all that aside and just put our faith simply in Jesus of Nazareth? Why in the world would He have done that? This is what people must have been thinking. And besides that, they would have been saying, we're under intense pressure here. We're getting a lot of pressure from our families, our close friends, because they see that we're casting all of that aside. And we're saying, at least it seems to them like we're saying, that all of that is no longer important. And of course, people had already accused Jesus of disrespecting the Sabbath and the law of Moses and the traditions of the elders and so forth. And so it would have been very easy for them just to say, let's just go back to being faithful to the old ways. Now you say, well, that's great for people who have a Jewish background, but what about today? What about in the larger population where few maybe have that kind of history? Well, people ask similar questions today. You'll hear them if you just listen. Maybe you've asked some of these questions yourselves. Sometimes we wonder, what sets the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ apart from the other forms of so-called divine revelation? Why do we insist that it's better? Or why does Christianity's view of salvation focus so exclusively on Christ and His cross instead of on things like good works and religious rituals? Some people want to know, don't different religions with their different founders and different holy books just represent different but equally valid ways to hear God speaking? Some people believe that. Even within the modern evangelical church, we're hearing people say, shouldn't we just unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament to keep on, or rather to keep from confusing people about the New Testament gospel? Shouldn't we just kind of leave behind those old scriptures and old ways and just focus on what we know? Well, here in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we find the basis for a full and satisfying answer to all of those questions and more. You want to know how important it is for you to focus on the revelation that God has given throughout history and most powerfully in His Son Jesus? Then read the first chapter of this book and you'll begin to understand it. Why is it so important for you to understand that God hasn't just spoken in the past, but He still speaks to you? He still has something to say to you through this book and through His Spirit. It's because it's part of His overall plan of redemption. And you're included in it just as much as Abraham or Isaac or anybody else, even if the world will not take note of that to any substantial degree. So these verses provide a certain clarity, balance, confidence, and authority for all who love and follow Jesus. Now, I suppose there's a sense in which we could say that about any part of the Bible, right? But it is particularly true in this book of Hebrews. Here we find a way not only to tie together all of the elements of God's redemptive plan of the ages, but also to share them effectively with people from a different religious background than our own. If you want to know how to witness, read the book of Hebrews too. I mean, you think, well, that will teach me how to reach Jews. It'll teach you how to reach anybody with the good news of Christ, because it shows you that there can be a respect for the things that God has revealed in other ways other than the New Testament gospel. But if they're true revelation, they all point towards Him. And so you can take anybody from a religious background who believes that there is a God, that there is a God who has created all things, who sustains all things, who in some way is moving history toward His predetermined goal, and you could say, that's where Jesus fits in. And you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Most of all, I think verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1 give us a set of lenses by which we can read God's word as a whole. We can learn to appreciate what Paul said in two different letters, that these things, that is the Old Testament, was written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Why? Well, in the other instance where he said that, he said that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We as Christians might have hope through the Old Testament. And yet, even though we locate our hope centrally in the final revelation of God in Christ in the New Testament. So this morning, we're going to examine the instances of God speaking in their chronological order. We're not going to go back to the Old Testament, old grammar school way of looking at those principal parts of the verb. We're going to see them in the order that they are unfolded here in these verses. God spoke, He has spoken, and He speaks. And I'll go ahead and tell you in advance that in that third point about God speaking today, we're going to push most of that forward to future sermons, but we'll at least get started on that today. So number one, God spoke in the past. He's a speaking God, and from the moment, in fact, before creation, He spoke, right? That's the first thing that we hear about God doing is speaking. God said, let there be light, and so forth. When in the past then, you might ask? Long ago comes the answer. Pretty general, isn't it? But even to ancient times, God has been a speaking God. Did He only speak once or twice? No. He did so, we're told, He did so many times. And how did He speak? In many ways, including, most notably, for those that first got this letter, and which we too will understand, He spoke through the prophets. To whom did He speak? Our fathers. That is, our ancestors. And again, in particular, for those who were first reading this, our Jewish forebears. Well, that sounds simple and straightforward enough, right? And I suppose in one sense it really is. But there's a wealth of meaning in verse 1. And when it is read aloud in Greek, as it most certainly would have been by the original recipients, the words have a majestic, almost reverential tone to them. This author was a master of the Greek language, and it shows. And if you were to hear these words, you would be awed by what he's presenting, even if you just heard the way that it was read. Now, that's one of the reasons that in this instance, I prefer the old King James Version here. I can't always say that. But here it reads, God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. It just sounds a little more exalted to me that way. It's not even a complete sentence. It's actually leaning forward into the main thought of verse 2. God has spoken. To be precise, verse 1 doesn't even have a standard past tense verb like you might think when it talks about God doing something long ago. It's actually a participle. God having spoken long ago to the fathers. That's why some translations render it after God has spoken. So he's not just passing by too quickly. That is very important that God spoke in the past, but he's still leaning forward to the fact that God has spoken decisively in his Son. And we'll come to that in a bit. Whatever the translation, we're meant to keep our focus on God's later and better word, which is what he has spoken to us. Still, what does it mean that God in the past spoke at different times and in different ways? Well, we might be tempted to believe that all that means is he's spoken repeatedly in the past, whenever he saw fit, and that he did so using whatever means of communication he chose. An audible voice from heaven, perhaps, through a burning bush on a mountainside, by an angel appearing in a dream, and so on. But some think that in many ways is more accurately translated in many portions. I think that is how the King James actually puts it. If that's the case, verse 1 is simply saying that God didn't disclose himself all in one fell swoop. He didn't just lay his entire redemptive plan of the ages out at one time. Rather, he gradually and intermittently parceled out his revelation through various means. Well, either way, we can draw the same two conclusions about God speaking in the past. Now, this is what applies to us as believers in the present. What does it mean? Why is it important practically that God has spoken in the past as he did? Well, number one, we learn that God's revelation is very specific. At least, as specific as it needed to be at the time it was first spoken. This is what we would call special revelation as opposed to general revelation. Now, we've talked about that distinction before, right? General revelation is that which is available to anybody of any time that has enough sense just to observe and use their powers of human reasoning. Well, we can't learn all the details about God's plan that way, but anybody can go out and look up at the stars at night or look at over creation or look through a telescope perhaps or even in a microscope, and they can say, well, whoever God is, he's an amazingly powerful being because he's made all of this. And whoever he is, he has designed things in this world and in this universe to work a certain way. Romans 1 says these are things that God has given testimony to all people. You don't have to be a special servant of his. You don't have to be a special group of people. It's just there. And do you know that that's one of the ways that God continues to speak even today? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You just have to look out and you can see that. Now, specific revelation or special revelation, on the other hand, is available only to specific individuals or groups selected by God to receive it. Now, sometimes it's especially a chosen spokesperson for God, or sometimes it's just anybody who happens to be there to hear this revelation and respond to it. But nevertheless, this is something that goes beyond general revelation. It reveals aspects of God's character and his will that you couldn't get just by observing things like creation and history and conscience. This is something that God has to show and tell in a specific way. For instance, God said to Noah, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Pretty specific, isn't it? He didn't tell everybody, go make yourself an ark because the flood's coming. He told Noah. Noah received special revelation. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." Again, special revelation. Zechariah the prophet said, "Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me and I will return to you." Just this last month, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." You get the picture, right? Something specific that God wanted to say. What the author of Hebrews is saying here, suggesting to us, that in the Old Testament, at least what he's talking about, people received exactly what they needed to know, when they needed to know it, in the way that God thought most appropriate for them to learn it. So we can say that that's the way God speaks, and it's the way that he spoke in the past. Number two, though, God's revelation as presented here was not only specific, it was also progressive. That is to say, he gave it at many different periods in human history, in the days of the Garden of Eden, before and after the flood, while Israel was in the land of Egypt, or at Mount Sinai, or in the wilderness, or in the promised land, in exile, in the days of John the Baptist. Whenever it was fitting, God revealed himself. But he also gave it in different portions. As I said, he didn't just lay it all out at once. It was progressive. It was gradual. He spoke about a seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head back in Genesis chapter 3. But then later on, as Revelation unfolded, it began to be clearer that this would be a descendant of Abraham. And later it would be a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And then he would be a prophet like unto Moses. And then a king in David's line. And finally a virgin-born son of Mary. You see how that all unfolds gradually? Now, when we get to the next point, we're going to see that that's where the revelation stopped. Okay? It wasn't that God stopped speaking, but his granting of new revelation pretty much stopped with Jesus and his apostles, all right? So when the fulfillment of all these messianic prophecies finally came about, God said, "This is my final and my best word to you." So we don't have to look for that progressive unfolding of God's revelation anymore, but that's how he spoke in the past. I want to make two important applications regarding what God spoke in the past. Number one, be sure that you highly value and also rightly interpret the Old Testament. Don't unhitch yourself from it. Don't think it has nothing at all to say to you. It truly does. There is value in studying the Old Testament. And it's not just for moral examples or for biographical, studies to do about a certain people and say, okay, now imitate that. I mean, we get that kind of information from the Old Testament, but you ought to be able to see glimpses of the gospel on virtually every page of the Old Testament. There are some things that refer specifically to Jesus in ways that amaze us, because how could they have ever been as specific as they are when certain things, for instance, like crucifixion, hadn't even been dreamed up yet? And yet some of the things that are said there specifically talk about Jesus' death and the way that he would face his final days on earth. Well, all of these things teach us to value that God has written down these things for our instruction, but not to misinterpret them. Instead, to look and see how God has fulfilled all of what he has said in his Son. And then the second application is, be sure to pay attention to this part of God's Word. I mentioned this already, but I just want to reemphasize it. How many times do you see in the book of Hebrews where it says over and over again, this is what is written, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then quotes an Old Testament passage? So there's something vital there that God wants to say to us in the Old Testament. We have to properly understand it, yes, but we need to pay attention to it. Instead of just thinking that's something that's difficult to understand, it's hard to read sometimes, and therefore we don't have to do any of that. There is a reason that God spoke to the fathers and saw fit for us to have that. So I'm going to suggest to you that you really can't press on to maturity in Christ. You really can't be the kind of disciple that you ought to be if you don't understand how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the things that God spoke in the past. Now, we move on to verse 2, where we discover God has spoken in his Son. That's his decisive word. Oh, he spoke to in the past in some rather dramatic ways, wouldn't you say? And there may be some who say, I wish God would speak to me like that. I wish he would put a burning bush in my front yard and it wasn't the neighbors that lit it. I wish there was something that God really used like that. Okay, so maybe that would be dramatic and influential, but there's something far better that God has done. God has spoken in his Son. You know what it literally says? It simply says God has spoken in a Son. Now, obviously, we're meant to understand, yes, it is his unique Son, Jesus, through whom God has spoken. But I think he's also contrasting the fact that certain things that he said that were written down now, that's one form of the way God reveals. But in Jesus, it was actually the embodied Word. It was the Word made flesh. Once again, God didn't want us to see the Old Testament and say, well, this is what we live our lives by. This is the law that we must keep. He said all of this was pointing to a person with whom you can have a personal relationship. It's not just that you're to fill your mind with all of this historical and written documentation. It is that you are to engage in a relationship with someone who died but rose again and is forever alive and will come again in glory. Now that's what God has spoken to us in his Son. No doubt some of the believers addressed by Hebrews were being pressured, as I said, to return to the opinion about Jesus that was held by most of the Jews. Some of them, at best, thought that he was a decent man, certainly a captivating teacher, and an impressive leader. But even with that, most of the people from Israel believed that he was either mistaken or deluded or just perhaps just a pretender. He was a messianic pretender. He may have had some high claims, but he died for them. He died in disgrace as a criminal for those beliefs. At least that's what they believed. Need I point out how many different and faulty views of Jesus are floating out there in the world today? And most of them, at the very best, admit that he was a historical figure that had much to do and teach us about love, but that's about it. There's no sense that he actually came in order to die as a substitute for sinners who would believe so that we could actually approach God and know him in the first place. So many people think that that's just an exclusive kind of religious duplicity for us to insist on that. Hebrews 1:2, though, won't allow any such wavering, will it? The truth of Jesus' unique sonship to God, along with his central place in redemption, is another one of those recurring themes in the book of Hebrews. That's also the point of him saying that God has spoken in these last days through his Son. You know, that doesn't mean that God has spoken in Christ at the final climactic days of human history when it's all about over. There were some people who thought that, and there have been people in history who have thought that about a good many historical events over the course of centuries. But that's not what he's saying. He's rather saying in the decisive days of human history, a page has been turned. When Jesus came as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, all that God spoke in the past, God has said, "This is my beloved Son, my final and best word, listen to him." Now the final days have begun. They'll be consummated when he comes again, but in his first coming, that page of history was turned in a decisive way. And we're to listen all the more intently then to what he has said. By the way, the book of Hebrews keeps on saying that. It keeps saying, listen, if God expected people to hear his voice from Mount Sinai as it thundered and listen and obey, if God spoke through the prophets and expected people to return to faithfulness to him, into the covenant, and if any such disobedience to those words incurred a great penalty, sometimes people were stoned for disobedience. Sometimes the earth opened up and swallowed up whole groups of people because they failed to believe. And what our author keeps saying is, if that kind of judgment fell upon people who didn't believe to these words, didn't believe in these words that were spoken by angels and prophets, how much worse do you think it will be for those who reject God's Son, his final word? We ought to take that very, very seriously. And we ought to see it not only for ourselves, but also those that we seek to share with. It's important that people hear and obey the gospel. Well, without the Son of God, in other words, or if Revelation had simply ceased with the prophets in the Old Testament system, there would be no salvation. I mean, we could say, I think, that Ezekiel was a great prophet, right? A bit quirky, perhaps. I would not want to be a preacher in the mold of Ezekiel. If you read that story about him, you'll know why. But he was able to portray the glory of God very ably, but Jesus, we're soon going to learn, is the radiance of God's own glory. See the difference? Isaiah expounded on the awesome nature of God as holy, holy, holy. He was righteous and merciful, but Christ is the exact imprint of God's holy nature and his redemption and his righteousness. Jeremiah described with great accuracy the unsurpassed power of God, and yet Hebrews is going to say, yeah, but Jesus upholds the entire universe by his own powerful word. There is no comparison. Jesus is better, and we'll see more of that as we go. One commentator assessed the situation this way: those who deliberately and persistently spurn the Son of God are inevitably exposed to complete spiritual destruction. How can they possibly be brought to repentance when there is no salvation outside of Christ? They have opposed the truth revealed by God. They have despised the life approved by God. How can they then hope to be saved at all if they reject his one and only Savior? You see it? God has spoken in a lot of different ways over the past. He is a communicative, speaking God. But he's really said all that we need to hear finally and fully in his Son. Well, finally today, let's at least make a start on how God still speaks today. He spoke in the distant past, truly. He's spoken in his divine Son decisively, but he still speaks today powerfully. Seeing the dimensions of divine revelation in that relationship, and I think also in that order, helps us to avoid two glaring errors in the way that we live out our Christian lives. Could I share those with you? Because these are things that people struggle with all the time. If we put the present day speaking of God first, that is, if we treat it as most important and divorce it from how God spoke in the past and how God has spoken finally in his Son Jesus, then we'll imagine that we hear the voice of God at many times and in many different ways when it may be anything but God speaking. Let me explain what I mean. I've had people excitedly tell me, God told me to do this, Pastor. You know what's even more frightening to me is when people come and say, God told me to tell you to do this, Pastor. That's even more scary. Well, if I happen to ask them, okay, well, how did he tell you this? Almost always, they start describing a strong feeling they had or a mental impression that they were given, or maybe an unusual event which they immediately interpreted as a kind of Gideon's fleece proof that what they were thinking was the will of God. Not every case, but almost every time when I say, well, how did God tell you this that I'm supposed to do? It's something that they felt or thought or interpreted in some event. At times, the only problem is their impressions or interpretations of what God was saying have been in direct conflict with what he actually says in his word. Okay? And that's, God's not going to be guilty of doublespeak. I can guarantee that. What he has said in his word and what he has said in Christ will never contradict anything that he chooses to say today. That's how he says it, in his word and in Christ by his Spirit. So you've got to be very careful. And if we get these things in the wrong order, we'll start emphasizing that and we'll say, well, God speaks to me all the time. He speaks to me and, when I wake up at night and these visions and different stuff, well, God can speak any way he chooses to, don't get me wrong, but in these last days, we already know he's spoken in his Son. He's spoken in his word. The Holy Spirit says this through the written Bible. Well, I'll have more to say about that later, but I'll go ahead and clarify that we should expect God to speak to people in the present day by his Spirit through his word to those who are in Christ. To those of us who believe in Jesus, God's word to us is right here in this written book, and he will illuminate it to our hearts by the Spirit. We don't get new revelation, we get illuminated revelation that he's already given to us. Now, the other error that we'll avoid if we practice discernment is not leaving what God said in the past in the Bible days. Does that make sense? When God has said something in the past, for instance, about his character or his nature or his unfolding plan, we're not just to leave that in the past and say, well, that was good for that generation of Israel. There's something that God says to us through it too, right? So don't just leave what God has said back in ancient history. He does say it in a way that applies to us. He has something to teach us. Sometimes it's not just a little nugget of devotional truth either. It's not something, okay, when I go out today, this is the way that I'm to live. This is the way that I'm to respond. This is something specific. Sometimes what he wants us to know is, this is who I am. This is how you can trust me and why. These are the kinds of things that I do. I may choose to do it a totally different way than you expect, but this is what you should trust me about. Don't always look for just these little devotional nuggets. Look for the truth about God that has been revealed in the past as well as in Christ. God is still speaking. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us the Spirit's gifts. He's given us the Spirit's fruit. He's given us this written revelation called the Bible. He's given us each other to help be wise and discerning. Why? So that we can know what he is saying to us. So we must understand that. I think that's why verse 2 ends the way it does, by the way. Doesn't it seem a bit strange to you that having said that God has spoken decisively in his Son, he mentions that God has appointed the Son the heir of all things through whom he also created the world? Why would he have put that there? And why would he have put it in what appears to be a reverse order? Wouldn't it make more sense for him to say, oh yeah, Jesus was the agent of creation first, and now he also is going to be the heir of all things at the end of human history? He even says both of those things before he later says Jesus still upholds all things by the word of his power. So what is that all about? Well, the only thing that I can think of is if the Hebrews author says God has spoken in his Son, we might wonder, well, how can I know that's true? How can I know that Jesus is the full and final revelation of God the Father? Well, if Jesus is the one to whom all human history is pointing and who's going to inherit the entire universe and all nations, doesn't it make sense that we ought to listen to what he says? Amen. So I think that's one reason. You know, there's a lot of people that say, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Why? Well, because I said so. Well, what makes you so great? Well, I've got all this information behind me. I've got all this learning. I've got degrees. I have experience, you know. I'm just smart. Okay, are you going to inherit all things at the end of human history? Are you going to inherit everything, every knee going to bow to you and declare that you are Lord? No, there's only one who will be that, and it's Jesus. So therefore, if God has spoken to his through his Son, we'd better listen. He's the one who's going to have it all at the end. Okay, well then how do we know that? How can we be so certain that he's going to inherit all things? Well, it might help you to understand that he's the one who made all things in the first place, so he owns them now. We don't see, Hebrews is going to say later, we don't see everything in subjection to Jesus yet. But he still owns everything because he made it. And he also took on human flesh and died for us and rose again so that he could be given the name that is above every name. So that's a part of it too. But the point is, Jesus made it in the first place. Don't you want to listen to the one who knows you better than you know yourself? He knows human history. He knows what is happening. All of these things. That's the reason God can be trusted when he speaks today. When you open up your Bible and the Spirit takes something that was said to somebody 2,000 years ago or longer ago and says, this is for you. You, if you properly understand it, you see how I've unfolded this, but this is what I have to say to you. You can trust me. You can have faith in me. The gospel is real. It's the only way you'll be saved. How do you know that? Because the one who's at the center of the Bible is the one who created all things, the one who will inherit all things, and he's the one who died for you and rose again. You can trust him. You ought to trust him. And if you turn away from him, if you fall back from the things that you've heard, then there's no salvation at all for you. Listen to him. Don't lament that God hasn't spoken to you or wonder if he'll ever speak to you. Rejoice instead that just as he spoke in the past, he's spoken in his Son and still speaks by his Spirit. All of us, I think, recognize the importance of good communication, don't we? I mean, we live in an information age, so we know how important it is to communicate. Millions are spent across our world, for example, every day on persuasive advertising. And they're good, at least in my life. I can see a commercial on television that'll change my entire plan for the day, even if it means going down to Sonic and getting a cheeseburger. But millions are spent to communicate. You have to have this. You need this. You're hungry for this. Diplomats are aware that significant dangers might arise if communication between nations or governments break down. Politicians know how vital it is to get their message across using whatever platforms are available to them. You're going to see a lot of that this year. And you're probably experienced firsthand how pressure can build up in a marriage and a home when family members talk to each other or at each other, but really don't communicate with each other, right? So communication is important. Well, as Baptist commentator Raymond Brown has written, the greatest of all communication gaps is that which exists between a holy God and sinful people. Sin has broken our fellowship with God. And it's not just because of an accident we had, the fact that we kind of slipped into sin. We've actually suppressed the truth that we know about God, according to Romans. God's given us a certain information, revelation about himself. We've chosen to ignore it. But God has closed that communication gap by speaking through his word in the Bible and in his Son, Jesus. In fact, as Dr. Brown says, the single greatest fact of Christian revelation is that God has spoken fully, decisively, finally, and perfectly in Jesus. So it will not do for any of us to ignore or downplay the central place that Jesus and his word ought to occupy in our lives of discipleship. If you call yourself a disciple, his word, his nature, his sacrifice, the good news of him should be first and foremost in all that you do. To abandon our faith in Him is to do that which is foolish. That's what our speaking God has said today. Now, He's going to have a lot more to say to you. I know He will. Much more to warn you against unbelief and to inspire you to cling with confidence to His beloved Son. But that's where we're going to stop for today. Just know as you go that part of knowing so great a salvation, of having such a great Savior, is trusting in the God who spoke, has spoken, and speaks. Or as Francis Schaeffer once said, He is there, and He is not silent. Amen. Let's pray together. God, You have spoken to me today in ways that I didn't even plan on. I didn't plan to speak on certain things, but You've spoken to me by Your Spirit, and I pray that we've all heard that. It's not because of what I've said. It's because what You have said in Your Word in the past and how You've drawn it all together and how it makes sense based on what You did fully and finally by sending Your Son. As You spoke through Him, it all became clear. All the prophecies, all the sacrifices, the priesthood, all the things that seem rather strange to us from our perspective, but now it all makes sense because You chose to lead up to the day when Your Son would come and die in our place, be raised from the dead, ascend to be at Your right hand and offer salvation to us when we asked it in faith. More than that, You've sent Your Spirit to indwell every one of us who knows Your Son, and thereby You continue to speak to us. You take these words that are ancient and You apply them to us. You help us to find in them the very truths that can help us live here and prepare us for eternity. God, I pray that we would just be so overwhelmed with the fact that You have chosen, great as You are, to speak to finite, limited, stubborn people like us. And by Your Word, You've been able to overcome our sin, to grant us a pathway to know You personally now and to spend eternity with You in heaven. And I pray, God, that not a single person here would fail to pay attention to that message. God, convict us, use us to spread this good news, as hard as it may be, as much persecution as someday we may have to suffer for it. I pray that we'd be faithful because You have faithfully spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.